let's grab our Bibles then and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 5. And it's just one verse tonight. And so we have like 10 minutes and we'll be done. Maybe a little bit more than that. We're actually, in a sense, doing part two of last week. And so last week our passage was 14 and 15. And what happened was, I think, last time I was spending a lot of time getting you caught up to speed. It's been so long in the beginning, which was all great and helpful, but I think I had to go a little fast toward the end, and verse 15 is crucial for a church that wants to be healthy. We'll just say a few things before we stand and read, but the book of 1 Thessalonians is written to the church in Thessalonica. And it's a church that was healthy, a church that was doing right. And we said, for the first three chapters, really, was Paul, we say throwing flowers, but not really throwing flowers. He was thankful. He was praising God for the church at Thessalonica. They were healthy. They were withstanding persecution. They were loving each other. They were full of faith and hope and love and being the church God wanted them to be. But we said this, that even if you're a church that's exactly who God wants you to be at the time, now, we know there's no perfect church, but you know what I mean, a healthy church who's thriving. That doesn't mean you'll always be that way, does it? And so Paul wrote really four and five, helping the church to stay healthy, okay? And when we get to our passage, really, verses 12 to, I guess, probably 22 is dealing with the church body, pinpointed, I guess you can say. So 12 and 13, dealing with the relationship that a church needs to have with their pastor. And so he's talking to the brethren, the church members, and helping them see how that they ought to view their pastor. And then verses 14 and 15 both deal with how a church is to deal with each other. And so how they minister to each other. And we said last week, didn't we, that we're all ministers. And we're all called into ministry. Every Christian, everyone who's saved, immediately they're called into ministry. What does that mean? Well, God calls them to be a member of a church, and whatever church that is, then they're immediately, once they're a member of that church, official ministers to each other. And as a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, God is calling you to minister to each other. Okay? And in verse 14, really it deals a lot with how we minister to each other when we're struggling, right? And we said that church members who are unruly, they need to be warned. And church members who are feeble-minded, they're maybe anxious or worried or whatever, insecure, they need to be comforted. And church members who are weak need to be supported. And so, obviously, the pastor has a role to play and is responsible to minister to the church members, but every church member has the responsibility to minister to their fellow church members. Every one of us do. That this verse 14 and 15 is not addressed to the pastor. It's addressed to the brethren, to the church members, isn't it? And so every Christian's called into ministry. Our church is our family. Your church is your family, and we need to help those church family members who are struggling. We need to notice them and not ignore it. We need to help. And we need to be discerning, don't we? And those who need warned, let's warn them. But those who just need comforted, let's just comfort them. You see? And those who need supported, let's support them. We need to be discerning. We need to be patient. And we need to be compassionate as we serve one another. And so, really, largely 14 speaks of how you minister. Listen, how do you minister to when you notice a church member who is struggling? Verse 15, in a sense, shifts gears. And it deals with what I think is one of the most critical aspects of church life. And so let's stand and we'll read it, verse 15, and we're going to launch into this. And I'm excited about the message. And I know that God's going to do work tonight. So let's read verse 15 and we'll pray. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We're going to preach a message titled this tonight, The Ministry of Reconciliation. The Ministry of Reconciliation. Let's pray and we'll get into it. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for just how practical your word is. Thank you for 1 Thessalonians and how it's already been such a help to our church. Help us, God, to be a church that is following the footsteps of this church, a church that is full of faith and hope and love, and a church that ministers to one another and helps one another to be who you call us to be. I pray that you help us to take that role seriously. And I pray that you help us to pay attention and be attentive to your word tonight, and help me, Lord, to explain it in a way that's helpful and easy to understand, and then, Lord, in a way that can be applied to our lives today. We love you. Bless my prayer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so, this is, one of the most important aspects of church family life, and is this: how to minister to church members who have offended you. We need to learn how to minister. We need to learn how to minister to people who are struggling. We need to notice when someone's hurting. We need to notice when someone is weak. We need to notice when someone is unruly, and we need to learn how to minister to them. We need to learn how to help them and push them through the trials that they have and walk with them through these trials. But we also need to minister to those who hurt us. There will be those who hurt us. There will be those who hurt us. And we have, that doesn't mean we abdicate our responsibility to minister to them. We read the verse, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." The word evil here fundamentally means harm or destruction. When you hear the word evil, that's really what it means: harm or destruction. Now, we usually attach the word evil with wickedness, don't we, and sinfulness. It doesn't really work all the time, because God brings evil upon a nation sometimes, doesn't he, or on a people. And so God can never do wickedness, but God can at times judge wickedness with evil, with harm, destruction. The reason we connect evil and harm and wickedness, is because sin destroys, doesn't it? And sin brings harm and destruction, and most of the time, harm and destruction is a result of sin. In fact, I would contend every time, harm and destruction is a result of sin. When God brings harm and destruction, it's a judgment of sin. God never intended for them to be anything painful or harmful. And so, but that's what the word evil means, to harm, okay? And so Paul is telling the Thessalonians not to render evil for evil. Not to render harm for harm. When someone harms you, you don't harm back. The reason Paul had to say this is because, listen, a big part of church life with other sinful people is that people will hurt you. And by the way, you will hurt others because we're sinful. What does it mean that we're sinful? That means we're harmful, doesn't it? That means we hurt. We hurt others. Others will hurt us. And there's no way to fully eradicate that in the church. Remember, the church of Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, it was a church that was healthy, a church that was doing well. And still, Paul had to warn them that you're going to be hurt by your fellow church members. We're not going to ever get rid of that. Our church will never get to a place where nobody is hurting anybody. It's not going to happen. Never. Partly that's because we all battle with a sin nature. And we'll sometimes, along the way, each one of us allow the flesh to take over and sin against our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's going to happen. Partly it's just because we're limited and we're frail. Sometimes we'll hurt each other on accident, right? Without even knowing we hurt somebody else, we'll hurt others. Maybe we didn't mean to harm or even know we were harming another church family member. And so listen, here's what that means. What matters is that we try our best to minimize, right, the amount of times we hurt each other. But really, most importantly, what matters most is how we deal with offenses. That we need to handle our offenses biblically, don't we? Again, we said this last week, but a healthy church is not a church with no problems. That's a fantasy church. That's a church that doesn't exist. A healthy church, listen, a healthy church is a church that responds properly to problems. That's where we need to get. And when you are hurt by a fellow church member, that's the context of this. This is not just some random person in the community who hurt you. The context of verse 15 is our fellow church members. And when you are hurt by a fellow church member, you need to respond properly. Did you know that sometimes the way we respond is worse than how we've been treated? I'm getting ahead of myself, but when Jesus talks about the beam in the eye and the speck in the eye, do you know what the beam is? A beam is when someone responds properly to a speck, improperly to a speck, sorry. Jesus is very concerned how we respond when we're offended. Yeah. And so we need to not hurt them back. That's the first thing, right? See that none render evil for evil unto any man. But Paul takes it a step further, doesn't he? Because it's not enough. Listen, it's not enough just to not retaliate. Sometimes we think we're doing really good if we just close our mouth and don't say nothing back to them. Sometimes we think we're doing great. Sometimes we think we're being spiritual when someone offends us and we just don't talk to them. We think we're doing right there. We're not doing right there, are we? It's not enough. Listen, it's not enough just to not hurt them back. When someone hurts you, listen, it is still your responsibility to do this. Ever follow that which is good. Right? Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. As Christians, it is our responsibility to do what's best for others, even those who have hurt us. Did you know that's the context of the Golden Rule? Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to them who hate you, pray for them who despitefully use you, and then he says the Golden Rule, treat others the way that you'd like to be treated. Who are we talking about? We're talking about those who've offended us. You see. And Jesus said, didn't he? If you love those who love you, you're just like the world. The world can love people who love you. You're Christian truly and Christ-like truly when you're good to those who are bad to you. That's what God did for us. And we show the love of God to them. And so we have this responsibility toward all men. As Paul pointed out at the end of the verse here, it's to yourselves, that's the church family, and to all men. We need to think about all men this way. But primarily, the context is our church family, isn't it? And that's where it starts. It all starts with our church family. And this is a command that comes up over and over and over again in Scripture. I just, on accident, quoted like four different verses, because this is a theme of Scripture. One we don't like to read, I think, sometimes, or think about, because our flesh is so backwards from this. But that's why it's said over and over and over again, isn't it? No doubt, Paul already taught this church while he was there the nuts and bolts about this thing, behind how all of this works. That verse 15 is not enough to put this into practice. I know that Paul told this church how to do this. And so what we're going to do is we're going to dig today. We're going to do some heavy lifting. We're going to hurt our thumbs, flip it through Scripture, and we're going to find out what the Bible says about how to deal with offenses. Yeah. Number one is this. We all need to take this seriously. That's the first thing. We all need to take this matter seriously. Paul took conflict between church members seriously with the churches he wrote to. Not just the church at Thessalonica, church at Ephesus, Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, where he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor is yelling at each other, and evil speaking put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, here it is, forgiving one another. Well, who do you need to forgive? The ones who hurt you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so that's pretty serious, church at Ephesus. Church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says, for you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? The church at Philippi, in Philippians 4, 2 and 3, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, these are two ladies in the church at Philippi, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These two ladies were fighting each other. And everyone knew it. By the way, there's two people in the church who are mad at each other. Everyone kind of figures it out eventually. It's not easy to hide these kind of things. And Paul heard about this while he was in prison. And there was these two ladies who are fighting each other. And here's what he says: I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Who's that? These are leaders in the church. These are men that served alongside Paul while he was at the church. He said, help those women. Help them, which labored with me in the gospel. These were ladies in the church that were serving the Lord when he was there. And now they're fighting. And he said, help them with Clement also and with my other yoke fellows. You guys need to get together and help these ladies to not be at odds. He took conflict in the church seriously, and we need to take that seriously. But not just Paul, John. John took that seriously. When he said this in 1 John 2, 9-11, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. If you hate somebody in the church, you're in darkness. Now, does that mean you're not saved? No. That means you're separated from God. If you're in active conflict with the church member and you don't want to make it right, you are not right with God. So that's what John said. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. That's pretty serious, I would say. Jesus himself took conflict among his disciples seriously when he said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And listen, it's a bad testimony to the lost when our church is fighting each other. Jesus said that when he started the very first church with his apostles. And then he gave a detailed method of dealing with this, of dealing with conflict in the church in Matthew 18, which we're going to be there. So I'll go ahead and go to Matthew 18. We're going to look at what Jesus said. You know, I want to say this from this beginning. If this was just what we wanted to do, sometimes it's just easier to just not worry about it, right? Just let people fight each other. Let's just not worry about it. We can't do that, can we? Nope. This is Jesus' command. This is Paul's command. This is John's command. This is really through the entire Word of God. And we know this, don't we? That it's the Holy Spirit's command, that we ought to take this very, very seriously. And so Jesus, he dealt with how to deal with conflict in the church. I'll say this, there are little things, there are not very many things that can destroy a church like fights and divisions. Conflict in the church. It destroys the testimony of a church. It destroys the spirit of a church. I don't know how many churches you're able to go to. Being in my position, I get to be at a lot of churches along the way, and you can just tell when a church is in conflict with each other. It just doesn't feel right. The spirit of the church is all out of whack. It's not good. It can destroy the effectiveness of the church. Listen, we can be doctrinally accurate, preach the Word of God faithfully, and be stunted and hindered by fighting and division. This is a big deal, and we need to think of it that way. This is a big deal. And I'm not even saying all this because I think there's a lot of fighting in the church. In fact, I'm thankful that our church, by and large, is blessing and friendly. But there's always going to be fightings and divisions in the church. You might be saying, well, Brother Chad, you don't even know what's going on then. Well, then you got to figure it out, okay? But we need to figure it out. If there's fighting and division in the church right now, we need to deal with it. If there's not, we need to be ready to deal with it. If we're going to be healthy, okay? So here's the first thing we need to do. We need to have a burning desire. Listen, we need to have a burning desire to gain thy brother. Look at Matthew 18, 15. There at the end. Thou hast gained thy brother. That's what it's all about. When we're in conflict, what we want is to gain our brother. Before we can dive into practical steps of how all of this works, we need to know what we're after. We need to know what we're trying to accomplish. Because people can have a lot of motives and a lot of goals in dealing with conflict. But if someone has offended you, or you are not right with somebody in the church, that needs to bother you. It needs to bother you. If you and a fellow church member are at odds, that needs to bother you. Not because you want them to get what's coming to them. That can't be it. It should bother you because you love them. And you want to be right with each other. We need to be right with each other. All of us. We don't all need to be the best of friends all the time. Although that would be a good goal. But what we cannot allow is for church members to be at odds with each other. It's not worth it. And it's not right. And it stunts what God wants to do. And this is bigger than you and me, isn't it? And we need to deal with these things. It should bother you because, listen, if they have truly sinned against you, like if the way you're feeling is accurate and you're mad because they have done something wrong, they have ultimately sinned against God, haven't they? And they are wrong with God, and we need to love them enough that we don't want them to be wrong with God. You see? So that should bother you. It should bother you because if they're wrong with God, it's bad for them. Not that it's bad for you, but it's bad for them. Remember, what are we after? What does Paul say? I'm not there now, but he says, ever follow that which is good. You always want what's best for the other. And if you're in a fight with somebody, and if someone has offended you and truly sinned against you, then what's best for them is to get that right. Because if they're wrong with you, they're wrong with God. You see? Okay. And so the reason you want to deal with this is not for revenge, but because you love that person and you want them to be reconciled with God. Are you following? The reason you have a burning desire is not because you have a burning desire to get them back, you have a burning desire for reconciliation so that you can be right and they can be right with God. You see? That's the goal. That's where you have to start. And so before you begin to deal with the offense, you need to make sure your heart is right. Before you deal with their offense, you need to make sure your heart is right. What does that mean? Well, that means you need to come before God and you need to surrender your assumed right to demand payment. Your assumed right for justice. Matthew 6:14-15 says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Romans 12:17-19 says, Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, listen, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He's the one that gets to exact vengeance, not you. He's the one that can demand payment and not you. So you need to surrender that to God. And again, we say in Ephesians 4:31-32, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so if you have this going on in your heart, you need to get that right with God. It doesn't matter what they've done to you. You do not have a right for anger and malice and bitterness and clamor and evil speaking. You need to put that away from us. But instead, being kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so you might need to do some work on your own heart before you address them. You see? Doing good so far? Okay, the next thing is this. You cannot sweep the offense under the rug. You can't sweep it under the rug. Listen, there are some things that can and should be graciously overlooked just because of simple human frailty. What do you mean? Well, sometimes what offends us is simply a personality quirk. Right? They might be a naturally louder person than what you appreciate. And that's not sinful. You just need to maybe love them better. They might not be as naturally talkative as you are. Like, this person never talks to me. Well, maybe they just don't talk a lot. You know? They might be a little bit more forgetful than what you think they should be. Because they're frail. And they're humans, you see? They might not be as concerned with being on time as you are. These are things that we need to overlook and just not worry about. Sometimes we just might be overly critical or looking for problems. And that's on us. We need to deal with that ourselves, don't we? We need to examine ourselves to see if what the other person did was actually truly sinful. And if we just need to love them better, that might be the case, right? However, if what the other person did to you was truly wrong, it cannot be ignored. Cannot be ignored. Again, not because you want to exact justice for yourself, because they hurt me and I'm going to handle it. No, it needs to be addressed. Why? Because you love that person and you want them to be right with God. And if they've done wrong, they need to be reconciled to God. Right? That's our motive. Listen, you cannot, here's the problem. You cannot forgive somebody unless they ask you for forgiveness. Now, you might have your mind blown right there because people say things like, forgive them even if they don't ask for forgiveness. I understand, and we'll deal with that here in a second, but that is not possible. You cannot, listen, you cannot forgive somebody unless they ask for it. God never forgives anybody until they ask him. Does he? However, here's the deal. Here's where we need to be. God's heart is always that he desperately wants to forgive all men if they ask. That's where we need to be. When you forgive someone in your heart, what you've done is you have prepared your heart and you want to forgive them. You see? You're not going to be bitter about this. You're not going to say, I'm never forgiving them because they did this. That's where you're wrong. You need to desperately want to forgive them. That's where we need to be. You see? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's our heart. God's faithful every time you ask to forgive, isn't he? But he doesn't do it until you ask. But he's done everything he can to get you to ask. Huh? But you have to ask. And he wants to forgive. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore one such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's what we're after, isn't it? Luke 17:3-4, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, what do? Rebuke him. Why? And if he repent, forgive him. We rebuke them for the purpose of them repenting. Then we can forgive them. But you cannot forgive them until they've asked for forgiveness. And the way they usually are going to ask for forgiveness is if you rebuke them in meekness. You need to go to them and explain the fault so that they'll repent. Why? So that you can forgive them. And that's what we're after, isn't it? Yeah. And if you trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. See? That's the biblical way forgiveness works. And so we must have a burning desire to forgive anyone who asks us and then forgive them the moment they ask. Why? Because we've been ready to forgive them. We've been wanting to forgive them. And they finally ask, yes, you're forgiven, and we're right. See? That needs to be the heartbeat of our church. The motive behind confronting someone with an offense is not to shame them or belittle them, but to give them an opportunity to ask for forgiveness. Why? So that you can forgive them. Usually they're not just going to come ask for forgiveness. That's why we need to go to them and confront them. Maybe they don't even know they did anything wrong. So we go to them and we confront them so that they can ask for forgiveness, and then so that we can forgive them. See? Also, depending on the offense, there is a chance that there was just a misunderstanding. You might be mad at them, and they didn't even do what you think they did. And so it's good that you talk to them, you see? There wasn't really an offense in the first place, but we got clarity, didn't we? We got clarity, and now we're right again. The, The goal is for us to be right. And if you're mad at somebody, you're not right with them. You need to go talk to them and get it right. To clear things up or to forgive when they ask. Always, though, we confront those who have offended us for the purpose of this, gaining thy brother. Gaining thy brother. And the idea is we do not want to be at odds with our brother. I think that sometimes we just kind of like to be mad. And we need to stop that. And we need to get right with our brothers and sisters. Matthew 18. The first step is to rebuke the offender in meekness. Verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Amen. And so, if the offense is a personal offense against you, go and tell him his fault, listen, between thee and him alone. That's the first step. Nobody else needs to know what they did to you. That's gossip. You need to go to them first, alone. The goal is for the offense to be forgiven with the least amount of people knowing about it as possible. That's the goal. You see? And that's how we cover shame. We don't tell everybody else about it. Because we do that because we want everybody to be mad at them because we're mad at them. And we want to hurt them. We want to hurt their reputation. And we want to drag their reputation through the mud. That's not right. We go to them alone. And hopefully they'll repent and then it's all done. And no one even knew it happened. That's what we want. The purpose of the rebuke, again, is to help him see the offense so that he will ask you and God to forgive him. That's the goal. The goal is not to belittle them and shame them and say, "I can't believe you did this." It's so that they can be made right with you and with God. And so even though you want to forgive them, you cannot forgive them until they ask. So that's the reason we go to them and we tell them their fault so that they can repent. And then if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Yes, right? That's the goal. That should be exciting to you. When you go to them and they say, "Oh man, you know, I did that and I shouldn't have. I'm sorry." Yeah, right? And we forgive them. And if he understands his fault and he asks for forgiveness, then you can be reconciled with him. And you and your brother can be with one mind again. And you can move on. That's the goal, isn't it? You need to be willing to forgive him. When you go to them and you confront, you need to be ready and willing to forgive. Jesus dealt with that with the parable of the unforgiving servant. That's right after these verses. And we don't have time to go through and read all the verses, but basically the servant was forgiven by his master more money than he can ever repay. He was forgiven of it. It was done. The master just said, "You're forgiven." And then the servant runs into another servant who owes him just a little bit, in comparison at least, and he says, "You pay me everything you owe me," right? And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the master took that unforgiving servant who he forgave and delivered him to the tormentors. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean God's going to send you to hell now? No. Here's what that means. That means that if we refuse to forgive someone who has hurt us, we will be the one tormented and not them. You see? If you refuse to forgive somebody, God will allow the tormentors to come. And there are many emotional and physical problems that people face because they will not forgive somebody. And I understand. Really, it's because someone hurt them. I get it. But the reason they're struggling most of the time is because they have refused to forgive them. Because God will keep that promise. And if you refuse to forgive, he will deliver you to the tormentors. You need to forgive. If you want freedom, you need to forgive. See? And there's nothing as sweet as true forgiveness and true reconciliation. Nothing better than that. But, verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Unfortunately, they're not always going to admit their fault and ask for forgiveness. And if they don't ask for forgiveness, you can't forgive them. But that doesn't mean we give up on it now, does it? No, because we take this seriously. We need to be made right. And so that's when you go to somebody else and get somebody else involved. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And again, it's not to shame them. It's not to get this person in trouble. I'm not tattling. But because you take conflict seriously and you have a strong desire to be made right with your brother and sister, and so you get another one or two people so the least amount of people are involved that need to be involved to solve this problem. This does not give you license to go on Facebook and say, this person did this to me and I asked for forgiveness and he said no and he's a dirtbag. No, that's not what we have. We go to one or two more and we do our best to seek reconciliation, don't we? And by the way, it needs to be someone who will be spiritually minded and a peacemaker. Let's not go find our friend who also gossips. Okay? It'll need to be someone who is not involved, who will simply, who not somebody who's going to take your side. It'd be best if it was someone who's not involved with it at all. And it'll need to be someone who will hear the matter clearly and has a heart to help this person by bringing the least amount of pain and the least amount of shame as possible and still help. That's who we need to go after. And usually the pastor makes the most sense. Usually. Well, why? Who are you? Well, it's part of the pastor's job to help people through problems of life using the principles of the Word of God. That's part of my job. It's also part of my job to protect the unity of the church. And so it makes sense, okay? But at times, it might be appropriate to get another spiritual person in the church to help you. But we need to get somebody else who's spiritually minded and seeking restoration to help us with this. And normally that's the last step that needs to take place. Normally. Most of the time, after hearing an outside perspective on the matter, somebody with the right spirit explaining everything without the emotion, usually people see where they're wrong and they're willing to repent and make reconciliation and everything's good again. That's a blessing. Usually step two is the last step. But if they're unwilling to repent after that, unfortunately, here's what will happen most of the time. They'll get offended themselves and they'll leave. And that stinks. But usually that's what happens. But Matthew 18:17 says this, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." And again, these are the words of Jesus. And I'm thankful that this step right here is almost never necessary. I'm thankful for that. But it is a step in the Word of God we can't ignore. But for the sake of the unity of the church, Jesus says, an unrepentant church member may need to be removed from the church for a time until they're ready to repent. That's the last resort, but it is a resort. Church discipline, listen, that's what it's called. That's the term for it. Is reserved for a situation when a church member stubbornly refuses to be reconciled to God. And listen, here's the main point. After much effort to restore him. We don't jump to church discipline. It is the very, very last resort, but eventually it does have to happen if it needs to happen. But again, even in that, what's the goal? Reconciliation, gaining thy brother. And the moment this person repents, we are to forgive them and restore them into the fellowship of the church. Because that is the goal anyways. You see? It's always geared toward reconciliation and gaining our brother. And again, this is all directly from Jesus himself. And the point is this, that Jesus Christ takes seriously the unity of the church. And so should we. Okay, so what if we're the one who offended somebody? That'll happen, right? What if we're the one who offended? Jesus deals with that, doesn't he? Matthew 5:23-24, he says this, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest," where's the altar? That's where you go when you make a sacrifice for the Lord in the Old Testament. And you're about to go worship the Lord, and you're there ready to worship the Lord, and you remember that thy brother has aught against thee. What are you supposed to do? "Leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." You see? We need to go make it right with him. So often, church members wrong others by their harsh words, by their vindictive actions, by their manipulative ways, and then they never seek to make it right with those they wrong. And the next day, they act as if nothing happened. And they did this, and they offended, and then the next time they talk to you, it's as if nothing happened. And here's why they do that. They don't understand that they have been hindered. Listen, their action has hindered their relationship with their brother and sister, and even more important than that, they've hindered their relationship with God. And we can't just ignore it, can we? We need to go and make it right. If we've wronged somebody, we cannot just ignore it and do better next time. We have to go and make it right. And if you know that you've done something to offend somebody, listen, your walk with God is hindered right now until you go and make it right. How do you do that? You ask for forgiveness. You don't make it right by doing a lot of good things. The same way with God, isn't it? We don't get right with God by doing a lot of good things for God and then the bad things are taken care of. No. You make it right by humbling yourself before them and asking for forgiveness. That's how you make it right. You need to go to them, admit your fault to them, and ask them to forgive you. You need to do that. And if they refuse to forgive you, then there's nothing else you can do after that. But you have obeyed God by going to them and asking them for forgiveness and moving on. Okay? Now I'll say this. If you think someone is mad at you, but for the life of you, you don't know what you did wrong, you cannot ask for forgiveness about that. You cannot go to them and say, hey, whatever I did wrong, I'm sorry. Right? You don't even know what you did wrong. Listen, you don't need to be anxious about what you may have done to offend somebody and then go ask them what you did wrong. Can I tell you? It could be that they're dealing with something that has nothing to do with you. Right? And they're just struggling. And sometimes we get a little bit all about ourselves and think they're struggling because of me. And maybe we're thinking about ourselves too much, and maybe they're just dealing with something. You see? And so if you notice that someone seems upset, and you, as far as you know, you've not offended them, what's your responsibility? Well, it's to comfort the feeble-minded, isn't it? That's what it said in verse 14. So we comfort them. You go to them, and you gently encourage them, and you comfort them, and you pray for them. You don't go ask them, hey, what did I do? You just comfort them. And if you've done something wrong, and you don't know what you did, it's their responsibility to tell you. You don't need to go investigate that and be insecure and nervous all the time. You see? Are you following? But here's what you do need to do. You need to always be willing to accept rebuke. You see? If you did something wrong, and you don't know what you did wrong, you need to be ready to admit that you were wrong when they tell you. You see? Sometimes people are offended at something that you've done, but they're afraid to talk to you because you're rough and you're gruff and you're so tough and you don't let nobody boss you around. And listen, and they don't want to come talk to you because it's probably just going to make things worse. If that's you, you need to stop that and be more gentle, you see? And it's true that by faith, they need to come talk to you anyways, even though you're rough and gruff and even though you'll probably blow them out of the water and chew them out. But you need to be sure that you're humble enough to receive correction and admit when you're wrong. All of us need to be that way. Okay. Listen, Valley Avenue Baptist Church needs to be experts in reconciliation. We need to be known as people who are experts at reconciliation, not people who are known by gossiping and talking bad about people. You see? And shaming people when they're not living right. That's not a good testimony, is it? We need to be experts at reconciliation. We're given the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. And just for time's sake, we're not going to read that. But God is in the business of reconciliation, and he has called us to the ministry of reconciliation on his behalf. But here's the problem. Unfortunately, our society is not experts in reconciliation. Our society are experts in shame, aren't they? Our society delights in the pain and shame of others. Proverbs 14:17 says this, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Can I say that again? Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth. Facebook is a cesspool for rejoicing when your enemy falls. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Obadiah 12 says, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother and the day that he became a stranger. Talking about the divided kingdom and one fell. You shouldn't have looked on that. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Israel, of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. We don't treat people that way, do we? We don't glory in other people's shame. No. We ought to feel uncomfortable talking about the pain and shame of others. We ought to feel uncomfortable talking about other people's problems. Not comfortable. We ought to have a burden and a compassion on those who are suffering, even if it was because of their own sin. Yeah, but they brought this upon themselves. Yeah, you're having a bad attitude about this, and you need to pull the beam out of your eye. Okay? Aren't you glad that God cared about you enough to help you when you were destroying your life instead of ridiculing you and mocking you and giving you what you deserve? Aren't you glad that God doesn't think that way about us? So when you sit around with a critical spirit, gossiping and shaming those who are in sin, you are the one Jesus is talking about when he said, remove the beam from your eye and then go help your brother remove his speck. God is against a critical and vindictive spirit. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Yep. So we need to take our ministry seriously, don't we? Our ministry of reconciliation, we need to take it seriously. We need to be about reconciling people to God and to each other. We don't need to be about kicking people when they're down. No, we need to be about lifting them back up. And restoring ones who have fallen, and the lost world who are destroying themselves. We don't need to be the ones that are out there just pointing out their sin all the time and bashing them over the head with their sin all the time and saying, why are you the way you are? I can't believe our society is this way. I can't believe things are so bad. Yeah, they're sinners. And we sometimes glory in their shame. But instead, we need to replace that with the burden to reconcile them to God. And so see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And so it all starts, doesn't it, among ourselves. If we can't help each other who are our church family be reconciled to God, how in the world are we going to go help a lost and dying world to be reconciled to God? And so it starts among yourselves and then to all men. The ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, you know the weight of this message. And God, not often a fun thing to talk about, but Lord, so necessary in the life of any church, a church that is steeped in this and a church that isn't, that we would stay away from this mindset of shame and Lord, glorying in others' problems and vindictiveness and revenge. But Lord, instead, help us to be a church that's kind and tender-hearted and forgiving and reconciling people to you. Thank you, God, for your spirit, that you love us and that we've hurt you so badly. And you've done so much, and we've rejected and hurt you. But Lord, you've done so much to give us a chance to be forgiven. Help us, God, to be like you. Help us to be godly, Christ-like, spiritual, and not dead. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Stand together.